We're in the Sermon on the Mount. I've got to say, this is the third time I've preached through the Sermon on the Mount, and I've never preached the passage that I'm going to preach today. It is fraught with great potential for misunderstanding, so we're going to give it our best shot because I see it as incredibly foundational in a way that I never have before to be able to engage our understanding, our hearts, in what Christ has for us as His followers throughout the rest of these three chapters. So let me begin by praying, all right? Father, would you give clarity as well as conviction, Lord, encouragement, whatever it is we need. Lord, I know that there will be a lot of people here today who need, who have, who experience encouragement because of what Jesus has done for us. So, Father, I pray that that there would be no spirit of confusion, but, Lord, there would be in freedom that comes from clarity that comes from the gospel. And all God's people said, amen. Growing up, I raised, for those of you who don't know me very well, Kim and I raised three magnificent young men. Ages 31, right? 26 and 23 now. And, you know, we gave it our best shot raising our boys. And by God's grace, they've turned out to be incredible men. But we gave it our best shot. But you know what I like about grandchildren? Is you get a redo. Kim and I think in our empty nest years have grown more in our understanding of parenting than we ever did in the previous 33 years of marriage. And for that I'm thankful. But we made some mistakes with our kids. We sinned against them. We were well-intentioned, but we did not always do it right. One of the things that we did wrong, and I don't know if it was wrong, but I wouldn't do it again. We homeschooled our children. That was a blessing. But in the midst of homeschooling our children, we posted on the refrigerators in an effort to try to train them in boundaries and rules and respect and all the things that we want to do for our children. We posted something called the 21 Rules of This House. And we look back on it now and we just laugh. But here were the 21 rules that we wanted to instill within our children that they would obey. Okay? One is, we obey God. We love, honor, and pray for one another. We tell the truth. We consider one another's interests ahead of our own. We speak quietly and respectfully with one another. We do not hurt one another with unkind words or deeds. When someone needs correction, we correct him or her in love. When someone is sorry, we forgive him. When someone is sad, we comfort him. When someone is happy, we rejoice with him. When we have something nice to share, we share it. When we have work to do, we do it without complaining. We take good care of everything that God has given to us. We do not create unnecessary work for others. I still don't do that one. When we open something, we close it. When we take something out, we put it away. When we turn something on, we turn it off. When we make a mess, we clean it up. When we do not know what to do, we ask. When we go out and act, when we go outside or in other people's homes, we act just as if we were in this house. I'm glad they didn't do that one. And here's my favorite. When we disobey or forget any of the 21 rules of this house, we accept the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We really tried to enforce those rules, but I know many adults who don't do it get it right, even as adults, right? Anybody stand corrected before any of those rules? Thank God for His grace. Amen. Rules are confusing. Enforcing rules can send mixed messages. I have learned over the years that there are rule followers, and they're motivated. They want to obey the rules. And in some families, when you have rule followers, when you follow the rules, you're motivated, you want to do it, but there's oftentimes an underlying message that is either spoken or even implied, and thus it is internalized. A lot of rule followers are motivated by this. Follow the rules and things will go right. Follow the rules and then you'll be loved and accepted by those who count. That's what motivates a lot of rule followers, right? I keep my nose clean. The problem is I found in my own household that when you are a rule follower, you become a rule enforcer. Rule enforcers bring out the worst in us. We used to, in an effort to try to train our three young men in manners, we created what was called the Duck Award. We had this mesh duck in the center of our table that held the napkins, and in an effort to help our children learn manners and follow the rules of the table, if you broke a rule, if you chewed with your mouth full, if you got up without asking to be excused, if you did not eat all of your food, you got the Duck Award. And when you got the Duck Award, that means you had to help with the dishes. So you can see where this is quickly going. So early on in the meal, someone would get the Duck Award, and then all of a sudden, the other two boys, is their antenna are up, and they're looking for everything you do wrong. Oh, you aren't sitting up straight, your shoulders aren't back, and you're not smiling enough. You get the Duck Award. So it would go and it would be passed around from one person to another person. And by the end of the meal, if you had the Duck Award, you had to help with dishes. Rule enforcers. It brought out the worst in us. Because oftentimes they would want to see me end up with the Duck Award. I hated the Duck Award. But it became this competitive force within us. And finally I realized that no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't keep the rules. I would fail at one point under the sheer scrutiny of my kids' eyes. And oftentimes I ended up with the Duck Award. Yeah, sometimes when we follow rules, there are messages that are either implied or internalized that says if you do it right, things will go right. If you do it wrong, you may lose a sense of love and acceptance, and there's a vindictiveness, an ugly, ugly thing. There are rule followers and there are rule breakers. In some families, when you break the rules, there may be implied messages that are internalized. Break the rules and things won't go well for you, and break the rules and love and acceptance will be withdrawn because you're not following the rules. This was toxic in my house growing up. Well, I broke a lot of rules in my house growing up. Rules that I didn't even know were there. And I quickly learned that if I broke a rule and I got into trouble, love and acceptance was withdrawn. And somehow, over a period of time, I had to earn my way back into my Father's good graces. And it usually took about 24 hours. And I could tell when it would happen, he would start to joke with me again. And I don't blame my dad. I don't hold the old feelings towards my dad for that. I know how he was brought up, and I know that he did the best job he could do. He tried to get it right, but he just didn't. But there are consequences to these messages. At some point we realize that no matter how hard we try in life, I can't keep the rules. This plays out in all of life as adults. You're walking by and you're trying to eat healthy and you see a donut on the counter and you say, don't eat the donut, don't eat the donut, don't eat the donut. Darn it, I ate the donut! Don't look at the picture, don't look at the picture, don't. I looked at the picture! I looked. How many of you have eaten a donut? Being a metaphor for whatever. It could be a metaphor for a thousand different things. What's that? I'm sorry?
Happy donuts.
Happy donuts, yes. Donuts make you happy. Don't eat the donut. Because if I eat the donut, love and acceptance may be withdrawn. But I can't keep the rules. I'll never be good enough. And when we start to internalize those messages in life, sometimes we just say, forget the rules. I'm going to do whatever I want. Or if you're in a good church, you say, well, I'll fake it till I make it. Because if my well-being is threatened, if I start to get exposed, hey, I'll just blame others. I'll blame the donut. Fake it till they make it says, I'm compelled to hide the fact that I ate the donut. But when I hide the fact that I ate the donut, I hide in shame and contempt. Because when I eat the donut, unconditional love and acceptance feels like it's withdrawn from me. Anybody ever feel that way? How many of you felt that way? So I better not eat the donut. And it could be 100 different things. 1,000 different things. We bring these scripts, these messages into our relationship with God. That is debilitating. I just want to be loved and accepted. And all I need to do is to be loved and accepted by God and maybe even His people. Is don't eat the donut. Follow the rules and get it right. After all, if I want to be loved and accepted by God and His people, I need to get it right. But I can't keep all the rules. Well, if I can't keep all the rules, then I'll pretend as if I am. I'll just fake it till I make it, and I'll hide in shame and contempt. These are the people that Jesus are speaking to. And we look at them as being 2,000 plus years ago, sitting on a hillside. But they're sitting right before me right now. We all eat the donut. Or maybe the cookies that Deb left at my house the other night. Why did she leave them? Well, Kim says, just don't eat them. Honey, I ate the cookie. Actually, I had 2.5. One half at a time. Jesus makes it clear that we can't be good enough to merit the Father's love and acceptance. And that's why He came, right? Because we always end up eating the donut. Jesus wants to help us and these folks sitting on this hillside understand this. If you were standing here today, you'd say, I did for you what you cannot do for yourself. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He introduces this idea in this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And he says he's come out of the Beatitudes and he's come out of the salt and the light metaphor. And now he's getting down to brass tacks. And he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. And what he's referring there at its core, and it extends out from there, but at its core are the Ten Commandments. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. In other words, I have not come to declare them null and void, but they're rules. He says, that's okay. Why would he not abolish them? I thought he was a God of grace. He valued the law. He valued the Ten Commandments, for they reflect the very moral nature and the very character of God. They are what makes God trustworthy. They are what makes Him who He is, and that's what draws us to Him in all of His beauty and His glory. And they also reveal His intent for what will become the moral nature and the very character of us as human beings. They allow us to flourish. But I eat the donuts. I break the laws. And Jesus knows that, and He knows very well what we've all discovered. And that is, no matter how hard we try, we can't keep all the rules. We can't keep the Ten Commandments, nor can we keep the rules that kind of flowed out of those. And I don't know how often I have tried to keep the rules. In my very nature, I want to do good. In my very nature, I want to be right. My very nature, I really want to do everything right. I do. But I eat the donuts. As I've read through the Ten Commandments, as I read through this passage and all of the Sermon on the Mount, I am going to be approaching what follows over the next few weeks very differently than I ever have before, because I realize that no matter how hard I try, I can't keep the rules. And if you, like me, think you could, then look at the sixth commandment that Jesus mentions in the passage we'll deal with next week. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's a good thing. We don't want people killing each other. God is not a murderer. He is not someone who just takes life arbitrarily. He's not someone who walks in to a company and opens fire on people. Murder is bad. So what's wrong with this, Martin? Shouldn't we tell people that we can't keep the rules? Or that we should keep that rule at least? Well, we can't even keep that rule. And that's what Jesus' point is. As good as what he says there is, he goes on, he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, raka or idiot, is answerable to Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. How many of you have broken those rules? How many of us have broken those rules today?
Not yet.
Not yet. The day is young. It's 10:50. Jesus' point is you can try all you want. But I'm not just talking about not shooting somebody. I'm talking about not hating somebody. That was the intent of what God says. It's not about keeping our hands free from blood. It's about keeping our heart free from blood. Well, maybe we didn't do so well on that one. Let's look at the next passage that he says in verse 27. It's the seventh commandment. You have heard that it was said, you must not commit adultery. Many people have never slept with anyone outside of their own spouse. Okay, that's good. But I say to you, anyone who even looks at a woman or a woman looks at a man with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Well, I think it's good advice. So next, in 2 weeks, when I preach on that specific passage, we'll have an after service where we gouge out eyes and cut off hands. Anybody game for that? I don't know what we'll do. I can't see and I lost both hands. Some think, Martin, you can't see very well now. I'd say, I have to give up my motorcycle, but I'm not sure who I'd give it to. Because we'd all be in the same position. No matter how hard we try, we can't keep the rules. I think that's Jesus' point. If you're trying to follow these rules to have God's love and acceptance, to be right and righteous with God, you're pretty much up a creek without a paddle. Because even though our best of intentions may be to keep the rules, we cannot keep the rules. Even though that happens with God and even with God's people, even though we may call one another to the rules, to following these things, we need to understand that we cannot keep the rules in order to gain love and acceptance. It's impossible. That's why the rules are no stairway to heaven. So back to verse 17. As good as the rules are, Jesus says, I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. He could keep the rules. I tell you the truth that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. In other words, he says, what's it mean to be accomplished? He says, I obeyed them in completeness. I did for you what you cannot do for yourselves. And not only did I do them with my hands and my body on the front stage of my life, but I did it with my heart on the interior of my life, the backstage of my life. I did it in both heart and action. And I'm the only one who could do it. But some of us may think, well, Martin, rules are important and rules are good. And I'm not saying rules aren't important and rules are bad. I'm not saying that at all. They are good and they are important. But if we want to try, if we want to try to use keeping rules, not even eating the donut, as a means of love and acceptance with God and among His people, we need to keep this in mind. In verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments which we will be going through, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. We value them. They serve as guideposts for our lives. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But read on, for I tell you that unless your righteousness, though, surpasses many times over that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to be a rule follower and use that as a means for obtaining God's approval and God's righteousness for your life, you need to take a second look at that. If you want to keep the rules and use that as a means of trying to gain the acceptance and loves of God's people, you need to think twice. You need to excel beyond even that of those who were the most righteous ones who were known at that time. And their thinking, as he says, is how can this be? Does this mean I need to do more and try harder than the most devout and religious people anyone could ever think of? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law? After all, they're thinking in their own minds, it was their ambition to know and to follow the rules. Why? Because they really believed that if they did everything right, everything would go right. If they did everything right, then they would earn God's approval. Then they would be respected and loved by God's people. They earned it. It was their ambition then to know and to follow the rules and even add a few of their own to make sure they didn't cross any lines. And then it became their role to enforce all of the rules and to make sure others followed them, just like the Duck Award. Ah, Dad, I saw your lips crack a little as you chewed. Dad, you're not standing up or sitting up straight. And I think to myself, I don't ever stand or sit up straight. Becomes oppressive, and they discovered just how oppressive it was. They discovered, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law all discovered that no matter how hard they try, they couldn't follow all the rules. So therefore, they did what so many of us do. They fake it till they make it, and they created loopholes for themselves. Well, you don't have to make an oath. You can make an oath, but it's not valid. It's not enforceable if you have your fingers crossed behind your back. See, the only way for us to have the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is through Jesus. That's why Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Why? Because they are rooted in the very character of God. They represent the heart and the soul of who He is and what makes Him so glorious. They represent His beauty, that represent why we trust Him, why as a father we can run to Him. You take and you wipe those out and you have no idea who you have. So what fulfills this? And when was this accomplished? These rules. That Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection, the gospel. That's why Jesus declared from the cross in John 19:31, it is finished. It's been accomplished. It's been fulfilled. And at that very moment in time, as He spoke those words, it says in Matthew 27 that the temple curtain, that 4-inch thick curtain that hung, that protected the Holy of Holies, where Holy God was seen to dwell, and no man can enter except the high priest at a select time of the year. It kept people away from a holy God. All of a sudden, it split in two. Who did it? God did it. We don't have to keep the rules to get to God anymore. Amen, Rich? Don't have to keep the rules to have His love and acceptance. You don't have to keep the rules to have the love and acceptance of His people. And it's a good thing because we always eat the donut. I don't want to eat the donut. And I don't eat nearly as many donuts as I used to. But I can't tell you, standing here with integrity, that I won't eat a donut in the future. Heck, I can't tell you I won't eat a donut today. I'm not going to Happy Donuts, but Happy Donuts may come to me. It just happens. And it doesn't mean that as I sit there and look at the donut that I'm not going to wrestle. In fact, I will wrestle because I am gaining weight. And I'll come up with strategies. Well, maybe if I just eat half a donut, all the calories won't count. The problem is I eat two halves of a donut and that makes a whole donut. And then it counts, right? I can't tell you what I'll do today or tomorrow. I can tell you my heart, and that is it's not to disobey the rules. I don't want to go out and lust after another woman. I don't want to get mad at another person. I don't want to say you fool in my heart. I don't want to say you idiot in my mind. I don't want to get mad at my wife. I don't want any of that. I don't want to make promises that I don't fulfill. I don't want any of that. But I will tell you that it'll probably happen. It will probably happen. See, through Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, we are given this gift of righteousness that the Pharisees worked so hard for, that many of you work so hard for, that I have worked so hard for. We are given that gift through Jesus. And this changes everything. It's why Paul writes in Philippians 3 with such passion, himself a Pharisee. I consider everything, all of the best efforts and all of my good intentions and all of my great works and all of my effort to resist the temptation to eat the donuts, I consider all of that a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider that rubbish that I may gain Jesus and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own efforts to try to keep from eating that stinking donut that comes from obeying the law. The do-nots, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God, not from my own best efforts, and is by faith. It's because of Him. It's because of Him. So that means when I eat the donut, I don't have to kind of hang my head in shame and go sit in the corner for a little while before God will begin to show me love and acceptance. Again, he said, Martin, I knew you were going to eat the donut. I can tell you what donut you're going to eat in the future. But I love you and accept you anyhow. Because when I look into your life, I see a man who is holy and blameless in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, this church that was really screwed up says, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. I love this quote by Brennan Manning, how long will it be before we discover that we cannot dazzle God with our accomplishments, when we will acknowledge that we need not and cannot buy God's favor, when we will acknowledge we don't have it all together and happily accept the gift of grace. But Martin, aren't rules important? Yeah. But it's not about keeping rules and trying to present them to my resume to God. So I can pat myself on the back and say, God, hear God say, good going. Kim and I were talking about a question that she is answering in preparation for women's Bible study at our house on Tuesday night. And that is, when we are focused on keeping the rules, it's really a focus upon ourselves, making ourselves good enough, rather than doing it in love out of a Father who has made us good enough by His grace. And that He loves us even when we eat the donut. Amen? God loves us just as we are, not as we should be, since none of us are as we should be. Do you believe this? Do you believe He loves you just as you are right now? Do you believe He loves you and puts your name in that? Stacy, Sandy, John, Rich, Dolores, Bob. That He looks at you and you're not a grand disappointment to Him. He looks at you and says, I love you. Yeah, you've eaten a lot of donuts. You've broken a lot of the rules. But that's not why I loved you or don't love you. God is not a taskmaster, He is a Father. Jesus has done for us, He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Jesus continues to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. What do I mean by that? I mean this. He calls us not to live a scrutinized life where I have a tick list and say, I kept this rule, I broke that one. Kept this one, broke that one. He calls us into a life. He says, learn my heart. Learn my ways. For these are the ways of flourishing. The way of flourishing is learning not to have hatred in one's heart for another person. So you call them idiot or fool. The way of flourishing is where you do love your wife. You do love your husband. Even though there may be other options out there for you to gaze at. You say, no, you are the standard of beauty in my life. This is the way of flourishing. And He calls us into that. And then He empowers us from the inside out to live out those ways, to live into those ways. And even as we do that, when we eat the donut, you don't have to go sit in the corner necessarily. We just, He says, let's pick it up. Let's keep going. He empowers us in those ways. And He says, I want to see you grow, but no, you won't always get it right. You won't always get it right. I don't always get it right. And I guess I need to say, I want to be okay with that. Not so I can just go out and get it wrong all the time and have the freedom to go do all that. No, that's a whole other issue. But because I want to love my Father, and I want to walk into His ways, because His ways are the ways of flourishing. This gives us a lot to shout about. That's why Jesus could say, hey, are you tired? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to carry the burdens yourself. I will walk with you and I'll be the power. I will be the influencer in that life. To rejoice in Jesus and say, thank you, God. May we never, ever get tired of the reality of His gift of righteousness to us. May that never, ever grow mundane, because once it does, then it moves us back into this category of thinking, I've got to stop eating the donuts. I've got to do everything right. And then it's going to be debilitating for you, and then you're going to become filled with shame and contempt, and then you're going to fake it till you make it. But it gives us the joy of running with Jesus. These are things that are fairly fundamental, but I don't think we get it. Or at least when we get it for a little while and then we got to keep coming back to it. But I was reminded of a relative of mine who wrote on Facebook this last week, a dear believer, woman I love. She wrote this, and I know her struggles. I don't know why she struggles with these things, but I know her struggles because we've talked. But she shared this in an open forum, so I'll share it with you because it moved my heart. She's going through a 12-step program. And she writes this, I am into my second step study, realizing that there's still much work to do, that the little girl inside of me, still wanting to be accepted, liked, and good enough, there's still a little girl inside of me who still wants to be liked and good enough. It's a woman my age. She writes, thanking my God that He is patient with me, that He knows my heart. And he can heal the hurt. I don't have to get it right, is what she's saying. I don't have to get it right. I'm not telling us to go out and eat a bunch of donuts. I'm just saying, if you're on a performance kick where you're trying to earn the approval, the love and acceptance of your Heavenly Father and His people, I want to encourage you to say, I'm going to stop trying, if you haven't already, to yourself. I want you to rejoice in the very sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That you and I may, as we go through each and every day of this point forward of our lives, run with abandon in this yoke that is tied to Him. And because it is His yoke and it is tied to Him, it is not weary, it is not heavy, it is not burdensome. This serves as the foundation for everything else that we will be talking about from this day forward. And I hope this time I get it right. I hope that I don't burden us with the effort of, you got to get this right. And I'm not saying I won't. I'm still really growing in this. But it's His sufficiency, it's His yoke, it's His power, it's His ways, and it's our flourishing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You are the one who did the work. You are the one who gave the acceptance. You did the work when I couldn't, and You gave the acceptance and the love when I didn't deserve it. For Father, that is where we rejoice. And Lord, that's where we want to live. As much as we need to be reminded, Lord, continue to drive that into us, that it may go deep into our souls. For You are our Father, not our taskmaster. And all God's people said, Amen.